It's good to be here with you. Marilyn and I are enjoying our day, and it was a beautiful drive down the valley. Another sunny spring day like we've been having for quite some time, and so it was just a nice morning to be able to do that. You've undergone a significant upgrade in this building. I noticed there's no leaky-looking tiles anymore. That's always good. And I'm thinking this is a new carpet and new carpet up here. There's probably more than just that done, but it was time for an upgrade, and you did that, and that's good to do. But more than just a physical building, it's good that we can assemble together. Because that's what it's all about, is being together. Whether it's on the Lord's Day or whether it's Friday, it's when you can get together with brethren. Of course, the first day of the week is a special day where we can all be together and celebrate the death of Christ. And what a blessing that is to be able to do that in just the quietness of this place and the comfort of this place. But it's all about people. And I want to especially thank young people for being here, because there's a lot of pulls in the world, and you have made a choice to be here. And some of you are saying, well, my parents are here, so that's why I'm here. Well, there's more to that than that. Because some of you are in your 20s or maybe your late teens, and you have made your own choice of what you're going to be doing. And I commend you for wanting to be here with brethren. In the Bible study hour, we looked at John chapter 1. And it was kind of a setup, if you will, for the entire day. And we looked at the first few verses, and then we closed with John chapter 1, verses 29 and verses 45. But we're going to fast forward now to John chapter 6 as we continue our study this morning. And by the way, thank you, Larry, for the kind words. You get second billing. I just kind of inserted that in there. But I don't know about you, but food is very high on my list of things that I enjoy. I enjoy good food. I don't enjoy fast food at all. We don't go to fast food places. Now, our tastes have morphed through the years, but I remember good food in Eugene when I was a student here, and it was Hoots Restaurant. How many of you remember Hoots? Underneath the Ferry Street Bridge, or kind of, is where it was, tucked in there, and you kind of wade through the smoke of that place, they had cinnamon rolls that were really, really good. I love going to Hoots Restaurant. And it seemed like when we were living in Eugene, and it was the 70s in Eugene, and then we left and we came back in the late 80s in Eugene, it would seem like a lot of Sundays we would go to Papa's Pizza right down the road. And as we drove in on Covert Road coming in from Beltline, there it is, Papa's Pizza. And usually there'd be a fairly large group of people from this congregation that would go out there. The Olds family would have this table that would go from there over to there, just their family holding that area down. But that was another common eating area for us in Eugene. I remember across from the dorms at the university, there was the Old Mill Restaurant. And it had this big water wheel out front. It was right on Franklin and Avon where that teed out. And you could get breakfast for 99 cents. Full breakfast, 99 cents. What a deal. Now, I would, again, like to think that my taste buds have improved a little bit from a 99-cent breakfast, but as a college student, that sounded pretty good. But you see, food brings people together. It just does. And it's not so much about the food, but it's more about getting people together and enjoying a common meal together. And potlucks will do that. And sometimes you have a potluck, and sometimes somebody you haven't seen for a long time is there because it's a potluck day and they just happen to show up. And you know, sometimes people are there just for the food. Well, such is the case in John chapter 6. Here is a whole bunch of people that are getting what looks like a free meal, but they really don't want to hear the spiritual message that is attached to that. So I invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we're going to go through some of this verse by verse. Some of this we'll have to go through it a little faster than that, but we'll keep our text there to John chapter 6. And we'll start in verse 2. It says, a large crowd had followed him. Now, of course, that's Jesus. Now, why were they doing that? You'd have to ask. Well, John gives us the answer. Because they saw the signs which he was performing for those that were sick. And so Jesus has this crowd of people following him. They were impressed with the signs. They were impressed with the miracles that he did. And but some, so we say many, really did not appreciate the inward importance of the signs. There was more to it than just performing a miracle just because he could perform a miracle. The he, of course, referencing Jesus. Drop down to verse 6. It says, we'll go to verse 5. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these many may eat? This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Now, mark that down. Jesus is not going to tempt people. God does not tempt. We may say, I couldn't stop myself. Well, there may be a point where, yes, you have gone too far and you couldn't stop yourself, but that's not Jesus tempting you. God does not do that. But there is a testing process that the apostles here or his disciples here have, and in many ways we get tested, don't we? God wants to see, okay, here's something that you could do or not do. What are you going to do as an individual right here? Are you going to stand up for Christ? Or are you going to just kind of take a step back and say, it's more them than me, or, I really don't know what to say, or, and so we can make lots of excuses. My question is, how much faith did those people have? Well, they didn't have much. It was like, where are we going to come up with food for all these people? I think the same question can be asked of us, is how much faith do we have? And so, Philip says in verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and for everyone to receive just a little. Now, if you're a CPA, you can crunch the numbers real quickly and see, well, that's about 8 months of wages for everyone to be fed, and that's not going to happen. And so there is this miracle that is performed by Jesus. And what an impressive miracle it is when he's able to feed all of these people. Now, drop down to verse 14. It says, therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, now what was the sign? He just fed them all. Okay? What they say, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So here's this noteworthy miracle just taking place. The people witnessed it, and people are saying, this must be the second Moses. This must be, you know what we should do? Verse 15. Let's make him what? Let's make him a king. Now, I don't think they really understood what they're doing here in crowning him king and saying he is the Messiah. And they understood him to be a prophet. They understood him to be something special. And so
in this physical sense, let's make him a king because of what he can do. It says, so Jesus, perceiving that they were intended to come and take him by force to make him a king, they withdrew again to the mountain alone. So it's impressive. They want to kind of force him into being this leader of them, and Jesus wisely walks away from this. And if you'll pardon the pun, another miracle takes place in this same chapter, doesn't it? And he walks on water. But ours is, we're dealing with food, so we're going to drop down to verse 26. In verse 25, when he reappears again, it says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. You see, Jesus sees that their motive for seeking them out was somewhat unworthy. Jesus then begins a discourse with the disciples and all of these people here that's going to fall into three sections. And the first section is going to be what I would call Jesus being the true manna. And that's verses 27 through 34. Let's just read that in its entirety, and then we'll go back and make some notes from that. Jesus says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him, the Father, God has set his seal. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him who he has sent. Isn't that what we talked about this morning? About that's what Jesus wants you to do. He wants you to believe. Verse 30. So they said to him, what then will you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God which comes down from out of the heaven and, excuse me, for the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So there's the first discourse about the manna. And there's this contrast between the spiritual and the perishable. And I would think it's similar to our physical bodies and the spiritual bodies, which is exactly the same type of thing that we saw, well, if you remember from your studies, in John chapter 4 about the woman at the well. Flip back there really quickly. John 4, verse 13 and 14. Jesus said the same thing, but this time he's using water. He said, whoever drinks verse 13 of John 4, Jesus answered her and said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing to eternal life. And so, as this woman is getting a message about, it's not just about the physical. Yes, here's the water. But there is a different kind of water that is going to spring to eternal life. And she has a question about that, but we'll come back to that at a different point. But back in John chapter 6, it's the same thing. Jesus says in verse 27, don't work for the food which perishes. In other words, don't just for physical food. You just were fed in this miraculous way. But work for the food that what? Endures for eternal life. That's the type of food that they should be working for. And dare I say, that's the same type of food that we should be working for. Notice verse 28. I think we can make an interesting parallel here. Because a lot of people today will say the same thing. Well, what do I have to do to ensure my place in heaven? What kind of work do you want me to do? Do you want me to visit the sick? Do you want me to... Okay, I'll visit the sick. I'll put on a little mouth guard. Okay, do you want me to help people? Okay, I'll help some people. I don't really want to do that, but I'll help some people. And so it becomes, in some people's minds, their salvation is kind of a works-based relationship. Lord, how much work do I have to do? And that's completely erroneous. Our salvation is not based on works. It's based on faith. There's a huge difference. And so, in verse 28, they ask that same kind of question. The same kind of question that people ask today. Therefore, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? They thought they would have to perform some type of task to earn eternal life. That's works-based relation, salvation. And and sometimes some of our own brethren, they'll at some point they'll ask, well, have I done enough? Have I been good enough? I mean, remember it was in my notes, so I'm winging it, which is sometimes a dangerous thing to do. It was that movie with Tom Hanks, D-Day. They were going to save me Private Ryan. Somebody had already had a party before me. But remember at the end of that, who's watched the movie? So, no, okay, thank you. And so, at the end of that movie, as he's at that gravesite, the Private Ryan is, do you remember what his quote was? Have I done enough? And I mean, I felt he would have done, but remember that phrase? He's crying there before that because he's thinking, have I earned enough to do what I should have done? And Christians, that's not what our relationship is based on. It's not on what work can we do. Well, certainly we're going to want to do good and help our brethren and help those, help anyone who are in Galatians chapter 6. But it's not like we have some checkoff list of what we should do. Or, back in the old days, this used to open up and a chalkboard would come up. Like it's still my time. And you could have a checklist there of, you know, how much good I've done. Ooh, that's not a relationship with Christ. Look at verse 29 of what Jesus says. Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent. That's the work that you're to do. Believe. It's sometimes it's so simple that we overlook it, but it's very challenging. Well, we can quote John 3:16, but that is a very challenging verse about truly believing in him and then following him. Jesus is trying to impress upon these people. And some of them get it. Some of them don't. Look at verse 30. It's almost comical. They say, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What do you perform? Well, hello, he just fed 5,000. He walked on water. What more do they want? But you see, their emphasis on the physical. Their emphasis on, well, can you just show us something to show? They're not getting it. Now, they enjoyed the food. They were impressed with how Jesus got from one place to another by walking on water, but they're not seeing big picture of why Jesus is doing this. In verse 31, they kind of, you know, pop their chest out a little bit, and they say what? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, that is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. So they're referencing the story of Exodus, when they're brought out of Egyptian bondage and God provides manna for them. It's just there for the taking. Every day, there it is. Just pick it up and eat it. And that's what the children of Israel say, well, this is what Moses did for us. How are you going to replicate that? Well, he sort of did by feeding them, but they're not seeing that. And so Jesus reminds them in verse 32, I say to you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gave you the true bread. So Jesus reminds them, it was God. It was God that gave you that manna, or gave their ancestors that manna. It wasn't Moses. And here's the true bread. It's like manna. It comes from heaven. But unlike manna, it gives eternal life. Which one would you rather have? Verse 34. They said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Now, that's exactly what the woman said in John chapter 4. Lord, evermore let us have this eternal water. I'm paraphrasing it poorly, but I'll just read it then. John 4 and verse 15. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She's asking the same question, or she's asking for the same thing. And that's what these Jewish people are doing here in verse 34 of John chapter 6. Lord, evermore give us this bread. I think they're thinking in the material sense. Just keep providing for us, Jesus. That was wonderful feast that we had. We've got to make that quantum leap ourselves and not just think physical. Yes, we have a wonderful building. Yes, you have nice things, but that's not what it's all about. All right, so I probably got behind. Yes, I got way behind. That was it. All right, let's go to part two. Jesus, the food of eternal life. We'll pick up in verse 35. We're not going to have the time to read all of this, but let's pick up in verse 35. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now, I remember Bill Kane saying, there's going to be lots of I am statements in the book of John. This is the first one. And it's the secret, if you will, to eternal life is just commit to me. Just commit to Christ. And that's what he's asking. That's what he's asking them to do. When he says, I am the bread of life. You come to me. And so we have to ask the same question. And it's kind of a gut check for ourselves individually. How is mine? How do I approach Jesus? Do I look upon him as the bread of life? Do I believe on him so that I will never thirst? Or am I just kind of in a, you know, I'll come on Sunday and then that's it. I can do what I want to do for the other 6.5 days. Now the Jewish leaders are going to struggle with this. Flip down to verse 41. It says, therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, saying, he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. Now look at verse 42. They were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say now, I have come down out of heaven? And so they're saying, well, we know his family. We know his father. We're acquainted with them. How can he provide spiritual food? How can he be this bond, this connection, if you will, between heaven and earth? They say again so Jesus says again in verse 48, what? I am the bread of life. Now, as we pointed out in our class this morning, when you see something more than once in a short section, that means what? Emphasis. And Jesus is trying to impress upon them that He is everything that they're asking for. He is the life-giving bread. He has the power over spiritual death. And then He says in verse 49, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And what happened to them? They died. As good as that manna was, it couldn't save them. So Jesus says in verse 50, in contrast to that manna, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for his life is the for the life of the world is my flesh. And so Jesus sums this all up at the end there in verse 51, where He said, I will give my flesh to the world. And that ends the second part. Now the third part of this is what I would call, the third section of this discourse here, what I would call the partaking of the Son of Man. Very important section of this chapter that should cause all of us to reflect upon what He's saying here. Verse 52. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, truly, truly I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. Now, the law of Moses had a prohibition on drinking of any kind of blood whatsoever. It was just an offensive way of them to be thinking about it that way. And so the Jews knew this can't be literal, but they couldn't fathom this figurative message that Jesus was giving them. Can we? Can we really fathom all that? Because unless we can, we have no life in ourselves. We're just a physical body, and that's all we think about. We have got to think beyond that. So in verse 56, He says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. In other words, if you are going to be a Christian, if you're going to eat of his flesh, if you're going to drink of his blood, and if you're, and part of that is there's going to be some struggles. You can just mark that down. There will be some. There's going to be some real challenges in your life. But if you can suffer with Jesus, you will reign with Jesus. It is difficult to do, isn't it? And that's why we need to have that family togetherness to support one another in those times. Because a lot of us, let's face it, we don't like to suffer. It's uncomfortable. Give me a house with a cul-de-sac, or in a cul-de-sac. Give me a nice 401k. Give me an SUV. Heated seats would be nice. And I'll be very happy. Lord, that's really all. We all just think kind of physical things too much. Look at verse 58. I'll read verse 57 also. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he will also live because of me. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, here's a challenging thought, and I'm kind of working my way through this. And so I just want you to think about it. And that is, do we not have a foreshadowing here of Jesus on the cross? It is quite possible. I know some brethren would say, well, no, that's, you can't think about the communion on this or the Lord's Supper. Well, we took unleavened bread, which represents his body. We took of the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. I think there may be more to this than just this message here of, yes, we have to be consumed with Jesus. We have to have that living bread. Perhaps the communion is a weekly reminder of just that event that Jesus has done for us. And he's giving us this foreshadowing here in John chapter 6. Could that be in the wisdom of God to help us when Jesus makes that statement? You think about that one. We can talk about that one some more sometime. Sometimes people always love to see this slide when it says conclusion. Like, okay. Getting close to the end. Okay. Verse 60. As we conclude this, he says, John writes and says, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? You see, Jesus is going to make this claim that he has made the claim that he's greater than Moses. Jesus has made the claim that he's uniquely acquainted with God. He is God. And it's hard for them to take that in. And all that Jesus wants, well, is everything. That's all he wants. He just wants everything to give him everything. And so, in verse 63, he makes this statement, which Bill Cain said, you memorize this one. This is an important one, Jim. And he says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I spoke to you are Spirit and life. And so, there's a distinction between the Spirit and the flesh, which is just as sharp as the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus way back in John chapter 3. When Nicodemus said, how can these things be? You know, it must be born again? How can it happen? Well, Jesus is saying the same thing here to these people. And many don't get it. Now, Nicodemus will. And we'll look at him a little bit later on tonight of what he did to understand that. Because that was a huge shift for Nicodemus, a Pharisee, to make that. But many here don't get it. Look at verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I find that very sad. That here are people that saw these miracles, enjoyed the physical blessing of that, and said, that's enough. Eating of his flesh, consuming, I mean, really partaking of Jesus? No, I just want to be kind of a spectator on this, kind of a bystander. I don't want to be fully involved in that process. I say that we need to be like Jeremiah when he says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of the hosts. That's how we need to look at Jesus and his word. Is that they were, he is a delight to me. And I consumed them in a figurative sense, of course. Peter has a timeless response to Jesus. And it's one that we should all pause and contemplate on. Because we often remember Peter for the impetuous individual that he was, making statements and that really weren't quite ready to back up with what he should have done. But Peter has just some nuggets of wisdom. And this is one of them. I love what Peter says in his response to Jesus in verse 67. When Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? You see, here's all these people leaving. And there's very few left. And Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Brethren, isn't that powerful? Isn't that great of what Peter can just say? And that's exactly what we need to say also in our daily walk with Jesus is that there is no other. Where else are we going to go to find spiritual satisfaction? You can't find it. Oh, you can look for it. And there will be lots of deceptive paths that may lead you in a wrong place. But Peter understood, and well should we, that there is no other but just believing in Jesus Christ, or Jesus as the Christ. And that is a very powerful statement that closes this section. I'll read on in verse 69 where he says, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says, I know there's going to be problems, that even some from amongst you, he's referencing Judas here, but he says to those, Lord, there's no other way. There's no other way than following me. And so, I ask you to think about your life and implore you to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, perhaps, than what you have. And if we can help you in this audience to encourage you to do so, you might be that individual that would want to say, hey, I've asked that question, Lord, to whom shall we go? And I know I need a better relationship with Christ. And if that's the case, then let us help you to walk with Him in a more fuller and richer life. The brethren here would support you, they would encourage you, they would do whatever they can to have prayers for you is an amazing process. Won't you come?